Good morning, everyone. Before our service hour starts here, I'm going to read in Psalms chapter 106, verses 1 through 5. It says, praise ye to the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou hast heard unto the people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance.
All right, we're going to begin with a song here. And let me say again, with our hymnals, we have these out again. That's a little bit of a change, I know. And you don't have to use them if you don't want to. And I would just suggest that what you could do is take a hymnal, just take it right out of the rack and claim it as your own. And take it home with you, sleep with it, eat with it. And just put it with your Bible. You could even use it in your devotions and bring it to church with you and use it as your own hymnal. That way it's just your touching on it. And you're welcome to do that. I would encourage you to do that. And this will just save us on the printing there. Our copier is kind of struggling along, and it's just we do have these printed already. And also you can actually buy these. I think they're about $10, $11 if you want to buy your own personal one, these same hymnals. So that would be an option too. Or, you know, you can take the risk of using the one there in the rack. I know many of you, you're sitting in the same spots, and it's probably your same germs on them. But again, take one in all seriousness, take it and make it your own, and just bring it back with you to use at church. And use it at home, too. And so, with that being said, let's turn to number 55. Number 55. Come, Christians, join to sing. Let's all stand.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the beautiful weather we have today for the winter time that it is. We just thank you, Lord, for your grace and your strength that you've given us this past week. We thank you, Lord, for the hymns that we can sing as we come out and worship you. And it, the hymns testify of the presence that when we get to heaven, what we'll be doing, singing and worshiping you for a long, long time. We just thank you, Lord, for that great truth that we can sing about. We thank you, Lord, for everyone here today. We pray, Lord, for the ones that couldn't be here. We ask you to strengthen them. Be with Pastor Howard as he brings a message for us. May we be all attentive and may it have something for all of us. And we just thank you all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And you may be seated. I do want to welcome each one of you here to our service today. We thank you for coming out. And it's a blessing to be here in the Lord's house today. We also want to say hi to people watching online, perhaps. Thank you for joining us as well. We are going to try to have our annual meeting tonight. Again, we've had to postpone that several weeks here. I know they're calling for another big storm, but I think that'll be after the meeting. But we'll try it again to have that meeting. So that'll be at 6:30 tonight. And we're not going to be streaming that, so you'll have to come in person if you would like. The people watching there will just come here, and you're welcome to. Anybody is welcome to come if you're interested in our church. If you're a member of the church, just encourage you to try to be here. There are some documents in the foyer that have been out there for a while, but maybe you didn't get a chance to read them and pick them up and go over them in preparation for the meeting tonight. On Wednesdays, right now through April, we are going through Dr. Jim Berg's Quieting a Noisy Soul program, and you're welcome to join in at any time. Come to the building. We're having an in-person meeting for that, or online, and you have to have the direct link to view that online, which you're welcome to have. Just have to register, request that link. And those companion guides are available here at the church. We do have, I think, four more left. And so if anybody still needs to get one, please be sure that you do, and we want you to make use of those. They are $25, and you can just purchase that from the church, either with cash or make a check out, and be sure to note what it's for on the check if you do that. We're planning to have a missionary with us on Sunday, February 28th, for the morning, Rachel Steffensmeyer. She is a missionary to the Philippines. She served for a couple years there teaching, and she's planning to be with us just in the morning. She has another meeting that day at another church in the evening, but she's going to be here. We're planning to have her present her ministry during the Sunday school time, and we'll have the teens together with the adults, and we could even have the juniors probably together with the adults to see that, and so she's planning to do that, and then she's going to minister music during the morning service and give a testimony, so look forward to that. As far as some of the business for tonight, we do have some elders that we will be considering. Their terms have expired. They were renominated, actually, by our nominating committee, accepted that, and so that's part of the business we'll be considering. That is Mr. Steve Lewis, Mr. Ron Margraff. Again, if you haven't got a giving receipt for 2020 for tax purposes, please see Mr. Lewis, our treasurer, for that. And if you have any questions about that too, please let him know. Just a word about the youth camps. You can register for those. They are planning to go forward at this time for the summer youth camps, and if you register before April 1st, you do get the free t-shirt, and so you can do that online, or there's forms in the foyer. And also, there is a scholarship fund that is available through the camp, which is really, it's various individuals have donated to that, and it's very well funded. And so if anybody is not able to afford to go to camp, it is $210 per camper to go to camp, if that's a hardship for anybody, that scholarship fund is there. And they would just need to have a recommendation from a pastor to be able to make use of that camp scholarship fund. So just want to let you know again that is available. Now, the flyers are there in the foyer, and also on the camp website you can find all the information for camp. All right, would there be any prayer requests you'd want to mention here this morning? Any prayer requests, Rob? Okay, remember that unspoken for Rob? Anyone else? All right, well, let's sing our next song, number 299, Day by Day, 299. Let's sing this together.
Book of John for our scripture reading still. We're going to be in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we're going to read verses 18 to 30. So let's all stand in honor of God's word, please. John chapter 13, verses 18 to 30. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me.
Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me.
When Jesus hath thus said, with the Spirit, and testify, and say, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me.
Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake.
Now there was a meeting when Jesus was with one of his disciples whom Jesus loved.
Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake.
He then lying on Jesus' breast said to him, Lord, who is it?
Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simeon.
And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, Thou art the Son of God.
Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him.
For Simon the prophet, because Jesus hath had that day, Jesus had said unto him, Find out those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor.
Let's read verse 30 together, please.
He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night.
May the Lord add his blessing to the word. Go ahead and receive.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it here before us. We're able to read it, consider it, and to seek to understand it. We pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to know the real meaning and application that this passage of Scripture would have to us. And we thank you, Father, for your many blessings. We thank you most of all for our Savior Jesus Christ as we read of him and his willingness to undergo this great trial, his approaching death. We thank you for his self-sacrifice, his voluntary sacrifice on the cross for us. We thank you for the redemption, the forgiveness that we have, and we come here today to praise you, to give you glory for all that you have done for us. Our Father, we pray that you look upon this congregation today, and you know all the needs that are here, and we pray that you would give your grace to each one. We think especially of those who are sick, and those who cannot join us today. We think of those who we haven't seen for some time, those that are at risk and staying away. And we just pray for your protection over them. And we pray for those that are mourning the loss of loved ones. Pray for your special comfort, that you would draw near to them in these moments and comfort them. We thank you for the promises of your word that assure us of resurrection, of heaven, of being with you immediately when we die. And we thank you for these things. We thank you for our church. We pray that you would continue to guide us, give us wisdom in the days ahead. Pray for our annual meeting as we seek to have that tonight. Pray that you would guide in that. We pray for our elders. We thank you for the men that you provided here to serve. Pray that you give special wisdom to us as we seek to lead this body. And we thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we pray that you'd help us all to see the part that we have in the body, and a very important part that all of us have in order to make the body function as it should. And help us to see that. And Lord, we've come here today to honor you with our tithes and offerings. And so we pray that as we do that, our hearts would truly be thankful for all that you've given to us. We know that you've given us everything, and it all comes from you. And so today we give you back a portion of what you've given to us. We pray that you would be honored and glorified in this as we give today. And Lord, we pray for our missionaries. We thank you for the privilege of partnering with them, and we think of them. We know that they've had great difficulty in this last year, and some, we know, many countries are not permitted to gather together as believers, And so we pray that you would strengthen them in the different avenues of ministry that they have. And we pray that you would give them protection. We pray for the gospel to go forth. We pray for Cindy Grover today as she serves. As we have her letter today in the bulletin, we ask that you would protect her, give her open doors of ministry. Thank you for the way that you've used her in the past years. Our Father, we pray for our country. We thank you for the freedoms that we've enjoyed, and we do ask for the protection of the freedoms, as it seems that there's dark clouds in the horizon, and yet we know that you're in control, even when Satan has his hand and his ways. We know he's only doing that with your permission. And so, Lord, we pray that we would follow you, that our trust would be in you in these days. And we do pray for our authorities. We know that you've placed them there. And we pray for our president, Joe Biden. We ask that you'd give him your wisdom. And we pray for his salvation. We ask that you would lead him to a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray for our leaders here, our authorities in this state and on the local level. We thank you for what they do. And Lord, they've been under great pressure in the last year. All of them have. And we recognize that, and we just ask for you to guide them. We thank you that the king's heart is in your hand, and you turn it whithersoever you will. We thank you that we can trust in you as a sovereign God. And we lift up our country to you today. Thank you for this time we have to worship you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's sing again. Keep forgetting I don't have a song leader here. So it's my turn to lead. And now, got to remember the number. 255. Blessed Assurance. Let's all stand as we sing 255. Be seated. This time we have a ladies trio that's going to come and minister in song. Thank you very much, ladies. What if it were today? It would be wonderful if it were today, and it certainly could be when Jesus comes again. I invite you to take your Bibles again and turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. As we continue on in the upper room discourse here, last week we entered into this new section of the Gospel of John, the first 12 chapters being the public ministry of Jesus. And then there's a transition that takes place in chapter 13, and that is Jesus is now alone with his disciples. And chapters 13 through 17, he is dealing with them alone. And this all takes place just a day before Jesus will die on the cross, one day before the cross. And these chapters are chapters over which the shadow of the cross lies. And Jesus is very much looking to that and expecting that. And last week we looked at verses 1 through 13 where Jesus washed the disciples' feet and he wanted to give them that message, a symbolic message of cleansing, yes, but also a message that was an example of humble service, the humble service that he expects from us, his disciples. And now as we continue on, and he continues on speaking to his disciples, we have here this morning, we're looking at this prediction that Jesus makes of his betrayal. He makes a prediction of his betrayal. That's what these verses are all about. You know, this past year, there were a lot of prophecies that were given, some by religious people, some by not religious people really, just making claims, some of them very wild and outrageous, about what was going to happen. And many of those people that made those prophecies, if they were doing that in the name of Christ, they should be recognized as false prophets because their claims did not come to pass. Their prophecies, many of them were making prophecies about who was going to win the election and how things were going to turn out. It didn't happen that way. And the Bible has some things to say about people when their prophecies don't come true. They're false prophets if they do it in the name of God. And that happened this past year. But anyway, the point is that Jesus is making a prophecy here, and it will most certainly come true. This is a prediction that Jesus makes about something that will happen, is about to happen the very next day. That is his betrayal. It came as no surprise to Jesus. Jesus knew all along who the betrayer was. We're going to see that his disciples were totally oblivious. They did not know who the betrayer was. This is confusing to us as we think about the Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. Why was he included among the 12? Jesus, in his providence, allowed Judas to be even chosen as an apostle, to go about and do things just as the other apostles did, and yet knowing all along that he was not true, he was not sincere. And we see a little bit more about him here in this passage as Jesus makes this prediction of his betrayal. We see that he reaches out to Judas many times all throughout his ministry, and even at the very last moments, and even in the midst of this prediction that he makes in the presence of his disciples, he's reaching out to Judas in love. We notice here, first of all, the purposes of this prediction. Notice the purposes of the prediction here. Verse 18, Jesus continues on, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." He's in these verses, and also verses 19 to 20, he's speaking of purposes behind this prediction. And one is very clearly to fulfill prophecy. He's making this prediction here to fulfill prophecy. He speaks of a text here in the Old Testament, verse 18. "But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Here Jesus is quoting from a psalm of David, Psalm 41 and verse 9. And that's a psalm that depicts David in some of the struggles that he had. And it involved someone close to him, someone who ate bread with him, David writes, lifting up his heel against him. To eat bread with somebody is to be in a close relationship with them. And David speaks of one who lifted up his heel against him, even though he was one that ate bread with him. You know, that would be like you eating lunch with somebody perhaps today, and then all of a sudden, what do? They karate kick you, all right? And how would you feel if they lifted up their heel against you, and you're sitting there eating lunch with them, and hey-ya, they kick you, all right? That's what it feels like. It doesn't feel good, and that's the situation that David was in. What situation was it? Perhaps that time when Absalom, his son, turned against him. And many of the counselors that once served David went over to Absalom. Ahithophel is one. And David went through that gut-wrenching experience. It feels like you've been kicked in the gut. Somebody who's eaten bread with you lifted up their heel against you. That text there, it shows something about what Jesus was about to undergo. It was unnatural. It's not natural. Nobody try that at home, to karate kick whoever you're eating, you know, with. That's not natural. That's how it was going to feel. And that text, Jesus says, is one that will be fulfilled in the betrayal that is about to take place. You know, David was a type of Christ in many ways. In the course of his life, not all of the things that happened to David, of course, but the experiences of David, in many ways, were a type. They were a prophetic foreshadowing of some of the experiences of Jesus Christ. And this particular experience that David writes of in Psalm 41 is connected to what was going to happen here with Jesus. And so the purpose here involved a fulfillment of a prophecy there in Psalm 41. But then notice, there's another purpose here as Jesus speaks to his disciples in verse 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. You know, another purpose of this prediction, not only to fulfill prophecy, but it was to prepare the disciples. That's what Jesus is doing here. He tells them, I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Jesus intended for this prediction to help the disciples, to guide them. Jesus doesn't want the others to be taken by surprise. This is something that's actually going to strengthen their faith. You know, as parents, sometimes we have to learn the hard way, you know, in dealing with our children. And you know, I remember when I think Lillian was about 2 years old, we had one Sunday here, and it was just a real struggle. I think I did everything wrong as a parent, you know, in church. And I'm sure everybody was saying, why is he doing that? You know, things like that in their minds. And then Pastor Gossman, a couple days later, he told me, you know, really need to try to communicate with your kids, and, you know, help to prepare them for what they're going to experience. And I thought, oh, of course, you know, I actually have to communicate with these beings, you know, and tell them what's going to happen. And of course, I still don't do that as I should. But, you know, as parents, we have to learn sometimes there's a situation where we have to tell our kids, okay, this is going to be something different, and you're going to experience this, and then this is going to happen, and then this, and prepare them. That doesn't always work. But that's what Jesus is doing here with his disciples. This is an experience that's going to happen, and he knows that it's going to throw them off. And he's telling them now, he's preparing them. I want you to know what's going to happen with this betrayal. And actually, I want it to strengthen your faith when it does happen, he says. When it has come to pass, that ye may believe. that I am he. They were already believers, but I think the idea is that their faith would actually be strengthened through this very tragic situation here. And then Jesus also uses this time to encourage them in their task. Verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." You know, the disciples were about to go out as ambassadors for Christ. The one who receives their message receives Christ, he says. I think the idea here in this context is that he's trying to encourage them in spite of the very tragic thing that's going to happen with this betrayal. He's reminding them of their job, that they are to go out as representatives of Christ and to be teaching the word of Christ, and the people that receive their word receive Christ because they're speaking Christ's word. And no matter what might happen, and the betrayals that they will face, they still represent Christ. And so Jesus is preparing his disciples here, even as he's predicting the betrayal. He's fulfilling this prophecy here, but he's preparing these men for something that is very tragic, something that's going to be totally different for them. But he's trying to help them, trying to prepare them for what was going to happen. So we see some of the purposes of this prediction. And then we enter into the actual process of the prediction as it was made to the group of disciples there in the upper room, verses 21 through 26. Notice verse 21, how this process unfolds. "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Jesus, as he faces this, he is troubled. Verse 21 says, he's troubled in spirit. Even though he knew what was going to happen, as he got nearer to it, as he was closer to the time of his betrayal, it troubled him. It troubled his spirit. He does not remain unmoved as he enters into this time here. And yet we see he boldly makes this declaration here. It says he testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." To us, that sounds, of course, we know that. We know the story. But think of those disciples there in that upper room. At this point, they have no idea. And then Jesus drops this bomb on them here. "One of you shall betray me," he says. What? One of them? One of them should betray him? That was totally stunning. Notice the disciples' response. Then, verse 22, the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. That word doubting means to be perplexed, not knowing how to proceed, to hesitate. And if you would have been there, you probably would have felt the same way. What? One of us? No, that can't be. One of us will betray him. And so we see that Jesus, in this process, he first identifies one of the 12 would betray him. Notice the way he does that. You know, Jesus, this whole time, he could have pointed his finger right at Judas Iscariot and said, "He's the one, it's him." You notice that's not how Jesus does it. He does it in a process here. He prepares them. He says, "One of you shall betray me." Now, as we look on here, I want you to remember the arrangement probably of the disciples in the upper room. And how many of you ever seen the painting by Leonardo da Vinci of the Last Supper? Have you ever seen that? Okay. I'm sorry, Leonardo, but that is not quite how it was, all right? Not quite the way it was. Remember that, in fact, the terminology that's used here is that same terminology that says, that depicts these men reclining. All right, Leonardo, he's got them all sitting up in chairs in a straight row. I don't think that's how it was. Remember in the first century when they're at a banquet, when they're at a meal, they have couches or mattresses, and they are actually reclining on those, probably on their left side, being propped up with their elbow. They've got the right hand free to take the food, to eat it, pass it around, and they're reclining that way, perhaps in a U-shape with a low table there, and that's kind of the situation there. That's probably how the foot washing was done so easily. Of course, their feet all being extended out and somebody going around washing their feet. And then with that in mind, notice what verse 23 says. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? We read about one who was close to Jesus, the disciple who Jesus loved. Many Bible students believe that that's a reference to the Apostle John, who had this close relationship with Jesus. And actually, the terminology is similar to Jesus' relationship of the Father. In John 1:18, it says, No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And we see a correspondence there almost to John's relationship to Jesus with some of those same terms. But John evidently is reclining right next to Jesus. And then there's Peter. And Peter is at another position in the room. We don't know exactly where he was, but almost seems like he was across from John, not being right next to him. And verse 24 says that he beckoned to him. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Remember, Jesus had said to all, one of you shall betray me. And perhaps things go on there with a meal. And Peter catches John's eye and he says, right, you have to look up here. He's beckoning to him. Peter is making a sign and he wants him to ask who it is. Not catching the attention of everybody, but whispering maybe, perhaps not even whispering. Maybe they had a sign, you know, Peter. Wants to know who it is. He wants John to ask. John is right there next to Jesus. And so he wants John to ask. And so he does, verse 25. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Now, I want to say a word about the position here that John is in. To some of us, it sounds very awkward. And I think we have to remember that cultural differences are here. And they allow for some things that we are not comfortable with. In fact, I'm told that in some cultures, men actually, it's acceptable for them to walk down the street holding hands. And we would see that in our country. We would think, you know, well, those guys are not straight. And yet, in other cultures, it's more acceptable. And in fact, for a man and a woman to walk down the street holding hands would be considered licentious. And yet, to us, that doesn't bother us so much. And so there are some cultural differences here. But also, we can think of this here as the Scripture describes it in verse 25. As you remember the position that they are in, reclining here, Jesus the same way, John right next to him, and John wants to ask him something directly to him. What does he do? What does he have to do? He just has to lean back and ask Jesus. He leans back. Lord, who is it? Almost in a whisper. And not everybody even is aware of this. And I think that's perhaps what it involved, just a leaning back to whisper this question to Jesus. And then Jesus responds, verse 26, Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop,
he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And so Jesus responds to John, I think probably in a very low voice or a whisper. Remember, as we read on to the end, the rest of the disciples still have no idea what's going on. I don't think Jesus announced this. He it is to whom I give a sop, to the whole room. I don't think that's how it was. I think it was a whisper to John. He it is to whom I give a sop. And what's a sop? What's a sop? Well, a sop is a morsel. The word just means a morsel. It can be just a small piece of bread or even meat. And this was something that was not unusual in the culture of the day. If some of you at lunch today, you try to give a piece of food to somebody and you just kind of give it, put it on their plate, you know, probably they're going to say, stop, don't do that. If you did it in public, you might get arrested for spreading coronavirus. But, you know, to us, that is weird. We don't pass food like that and around. We just, you know, keep it to ourselves most of the time anyway. And but in the culture of the day, no one would think anything of this. G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary, he compares it to a toast at a dinner in our day. You know, it's a sign of a friendship at a meal to share a piece of food very quickly with somebody else. And let me put it this way, maybe. Let's think about some 5 or 6-year-olds, and they're all eating at McDonald's, and they're all eating together. They've got their hamburgers, chicken McNuggets, and got their French fries, and they're all getting down to the end of their meal, and then one of those little kids, maybe a boy, he takes one of his last French fries, and he dips it in the ketchup, and he takes that French fry, and he gives it to one of his friends who's already eaten all his French fries. What would that be? That's a sign of friendship. That other little boy would take that and would eat that and say, thank you for sharing your French fries. And perhaps, you know, if you're eating chips and salsa or something and somebody takes that chip and passes it to somebody, that would be like what Jesus did. He took a sop and dipped it in some kind of sauce that they had there at that meal. I don't know if it was salsa, but some kind of chopped up fruit and some kind of vinegar there and dip it in there and put it on someone's plate, put it on Judas' plate. To us, that seems like, well, he's identifying to everybody, Judas. Well, yes, he did, and John would know that because he said, probably in a quiet voice, he it is to whom I give this sup. And so he did that. He did that very quietly. So it was a secret sign identifying the betrayer as Judas. One has called this action a final gesture of supreme love. You know, Jesus was kind to Judas right until the very end. He gave him that piece of food. That was just a sign of friendship. He could have done so much more to Judas, to expose him, to identify him, to humiliate him. But here we have that final gesture of supreme love towards Judas. Why didn't Jesus call out Judas if he knew all along? Why didn't he point his finger in his face and say, Judas, it's you. Everybody knows it. I know it. Get out. He didn't do that. And I believe it was because he allowed Judas these final moments of warning. A final opportunity for Judas to come clean, to admit the fact that he wasn't real, and to call out to Jesus to save him, to put his faith in Jesus. Perhaps in those final moments, he would set aside that unbelief and turn to faith in Jesus. Jesus gives him these final moments here. So we see the purposes of this prediction, the process as it unfolds of the prediction. And then finally, in verses 27 to 30, we see the response to the prediction. Verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Here we have the response to this prediction, and it was Judas allowing Satan to influence him. Now, I think there is a process to that as well. In fact, earlier on, Jesus had even said in John chapter 6, verse 70, one of you is a devil, referring to Jesus. Judas had been under Satan's influence for some time, but in these final moments, he allows himself to become influenced even greater by the devil. At this point, he allowed himself to do that. You know, there's many ministries today who teach the idea of binding Satan. And before a worship service or something like that, they'll have a meeting to get together and bind Satan before he can have his ways and cause trouble. And I have to admit, I've wished that I could bind Satan myself many times. And, you know, it would sure be a lot easier. We could just go ahead and bind the old devil and just stop him from all of the havoc that he is wreaking everywhere. But if ever there was a time for Jesus to bind Satan, it would be right at this point when Satan enters into Judas. Satan has this influence that's even greater than it had been upon him. But he didn't do that. Jesus does nothing, actually. He does nothing. In fact, he says, That thou doest, do quickly. Jesus actually allows Satan to carry out his plans. But as we see the scripture unfold, we know, of course, that Satan's plans become woven into God's plan. And as troublesome as Satan is, God is greater than Satan. God allows Satan to do his work, and God can even use the devil's work for his honor and glory. And so we see Jesus allows this to happen. Jesus gives that final word, That thou doest, do quickly. I believe that shows that he's still in charge. The time schedule of the crucifixion is in his hands. And perhaps Judas is obeying that word, thinking that his plot is now discovered and he must get this going as soon as he can before it turns for the worse. But I think it shows us that Jesus is ready. Jesus is ready for whatever Judas has, for whatever Satan has to throw at him. And he says, That thou doest, do quickly. And then we see that Judas was able to continue his cover. Verses 28 and 29, Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. All of this had happened secretly. Most of the disciples at this point don't know what's going on. They think that Judas was sent out to buy supplies. It shows us that he was still a trusted person in their minds. Evidently, they still had stores that were open late in Jerusalem. It probably wasn't Walmart, but some other stores perhaps open late into the night. All the crowds of people there, I'm sure they did. The disciples thought, well, he's just going out to the corner market to buy something or maybe to go and accomplish some job that Jesus has given to him to give something to the poor. But the point is that even at this point, the disciples knew nothing. You know, to them he looked just the same as the other disciples. We think of Judas, and in our minds probably think of an evil-looking guy. You know, he probably wore the same clothes that they all did. He probably wore the same suits and ties, same style ties that they all wore. And they didn't suspect him. styled his beard the same way, same beard product that used in with all the rest of the disciples. But you know, they didn't know. He looked the same to them. Judas, this whole time, he continued his cover. And I believe that should cause us to examine ourselves. When we think of Judas, we think of a man who, from the outside, he looked like a true disciple. He had served Christ. He was trusted. And yet, from what we know in the Scriptures, he was never really sincere in his faith. Never really sincere. And so we need to examine ourselves. Have we ever honestly come to Jesus Christ with true faith in him? Have we done that? Have we come to Christ truly believing on him? Is there anything that's real about your faith? Examine yourselves. Is this just all a show? Or is this something real? Is there something that's real in your heart? Scripture reminds us that it's not a matter of the great things that you do for God. Judas had done some great things. Jesus gave that warning in Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, all ye that work iniquity. It's not a matter of doing great things for the Lord. It's a matter of the condition of your heart. Do you truly believe on Jesus Christ? Has that belief taken root in your heart? Not just a matter of the outward things that you do, but has it taken root in your heart? Do you truly, sincerely believe? And then we see Judas leaving into the night, verse 30. Then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. You know, we've seen in the Gospel of John that light and darkness mean something. Jesus Christ is the light. And Judas turned away from Christ. And yes, he went out into the night there that night to do his deed. But he was also turning away from Christ into the night of sin and death and despair and punishment for all eternity. That's what he did. And he would never return. He would never return to the light. And so we see here in this passage the love of Jesus Christ, even to the very end for this man. He gave him time. He gave him warnings. He allowed all the disciples to go through that process of examination. And that's something that all of us need to do today. To look at ourselves, to ask ourselves, am I really a true believer? Am I really a true believer? Or am I like Judas, just putting on a show with nothing real, no sincere faith? I pray that may God help us not to reject the love that he gives us every day of our lives in allowing us another day to turn to him. Put our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we read this passage of Scripture and we see how sobering it is. But yet we see the love of Christ giving this betrayer an opportunity to turn from his ways. We thank you for your love. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to take this warning seriously and to look at our own lives, to be sure that our faith is genuinely rooted in Christ and not in the things that we've done, our own efforts to try to be good. We thank you for what you've given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sovereignty, his power, his control, even over the devil. And we praise you for that today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals now and we'll sing a final hymn together. Number 241, Have You Any Room for Jesus? Number 241, let's all stand as we sing. 241. To him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.